1 Kings chapter 21. We're going to pick up where we left off here with Ahab as a slave of sin. And last week we looked in 1 Kings chapter 20. We'll be in 1 Kings chapter 21. But just a little bit of review. In 1 Kings chapter 20, Ahab did believe God's promises. There's two occasions when King Ahab really did show a glimmer of understanding that he was on the wrong track and that he needed God's help. They'd just come out of 3 years of famine, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Assyria, was coming up against them. And they had prayed, and a prophet came and said, "Ahab, God's going to deliver you." Now, we do learn in the first part of 1 Kings chapter 20 that Ahab's wealth and family were held ransom against him. But then Ben-Hadad, in his greediness and lust, he wanted more, and he came into the kingdom where Ahab is reigning, and he said, "I want you to allow my men who come into your land to take whatever they want." And his officers said, "King, we can't do that. That's enough. We're not doing that." And so his men, they stand up, and God sends a prophet that tells him, "Listen." Some anonymous prophet cautioned him to strengthen his forces and prepare for an invasion. And he does that, and God gives him this victory. There's another victory that also there. The reason why we lost is that you have a God of the valleys, but our God is a God of the hills. The other way around. They said, "Your God is a God of the hills, and ours is a God of the valley." The Assyrians said, "Our God is a God of the valley." And they said, "That's the reason why you won." And as they did this, they said, "Let's reattack." So they reattack, they engage them, they bring them down into the valleys, and they lose again. And God had given the command that he wanted Israel to completely destroy them. In 1 Kings chapter 20, verses 31 through 43, God tells him, "I'm going to give you the victory. And I don't want you to make a treaty with them. I want you to get rid of them all." Well, Ben-Hadad here in the Amalekites, what he does is his men were very clever. So they go to Ahab and they lift him up in his pride. They said, "Wow, King Ahab, you are such a smart man and you're so wonderful." And they put him here they want to enter into a treaty. And what they do is they basically gloat over Ahab and what a wonderful man he is. Well, if you know anything, Ahab is quite the sniveling man, quite the complainer. And so to hear these words is rather reassuring to him. And he also makes a treaty, a financial treaty, that Ben-Hadad says, "You can sell your produce here in our markets, where we're at." So he makes the treaty in disobedience to God. So now we come to chapter 21. Ahab is disobeying God's laws. And God's not going to let him get away with it. God gave him the victory twice. And Ahab takes the victories that God had given him. And he takes the praises that were heaped upon him as a form of deceit. And Proverbs does tell us about beware of the person that is, gloating over us, essentially. And you don't know what the motives are. Just because someone might be praising us, they might have ulterior motives. And so there is caution there. But there was a prophet that came disguised as a wounded soldier. And he tells him that Ahab is going to be destroyed. And let's look at verse 41 of chapter 20. "And he hasted," this is this prophet, "and he took the ashes away from his face, and the king of Israel discerned him that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, 'Thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people.' And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased, and came to Samaria." The issue here that we find is that Ahab is now told, your life for the king that you spared, your people for the people that you spared. And so here, now in breaking God's laws, let's read the first 16 verses here of 1 Kings chapter 21. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spoke unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Notice with me, God is telling Naboth, I'm forbidding you from giving this to Ahab. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. And set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles, who were the inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast. It's amazing that they do some religious thing while they're doing their dirty deeds. And set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab arose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. I mean, if there's ever a whiny, sniveling king, it is Ahab. He doesn't get his way, and he just whines and complains. Now, Ben-Hadad was the man that Ahab should have killed, but he set him free. Naboth was the man that Ahab should have protected, and yet he killed him. And when you sell yourself to do evil, you call evil good and good evil. Light, darkness, and darkness, light. You know, in Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, this is quite the infamous story, oftentimes told in Sunday school, and it reveals the absolute lawlessness of King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel, hence why I think very few people today would even call any of their children Jezebel, because of the connotation. Now, the sins that they've committed is false witness. I mean, they've broken the commandments of God. They've disdained it. They've disobeyed it. I mean, the very first two commandments there in the Deuteronomy, you know, in the first five books of the Bible, we find that Ahab and Jezebel totally disregard these Ten Commandments. That he's the only true God. And if you were to look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, here as we look at the Ten Commandments, a portion of them, the first couple. And Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And in studying this, understanding just how evil Jezebel and Ahab are. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. If you remember, the 450 prophets of Baal, I mean, they were falling down, prostrate on the ground. They were worshiping, I mean, this ox that they had slain and put on the altar. And Jezebel's all about this, putting up these graven images all over the place. And A.W. Tozer said, the essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. And Jezebel brought unbelievable Baal worship into the land. And when you turn away from truth, it's evidence that what you do is you believe lies. And you start loving lies, and before long, you're controlled by them. So we come to the first four verses here in 1 Kings chapter 21, understanding that Ahab and Jezebel, they have a summer palace, and they have money, and they have power. Powerful people acquire one thing after another. I saw this article recently on this one individual who was very wealthy. I guess they were, I don't know, an actor or actress or something like that. And they had many, many mansions worth a lot of money. And it was just like acquiring more and more and more and more and more. But the fact is, they never really have any satisfaction. Henry David Thoreau, in the book Walden, I had to read that back in English class back in high school. It was a very boring book, but he says a man is rich in proportion to the number of things he can afford to let alone. And we understand here that Ahab and Jezebel, they have this little palace, this vineyard, this beautiful place, and he says, I'd love to have a garden right next. Well, there's a garden available. Well, or so he thinks. And he's not happy unless he gets his way. It would go on to say, as I mentioned Henry David Thoreau, he would go on to say, superfluous wealth can buy superfluities only. Money is not required to buy one necessity of the soul. And the fact is, a person can have tremendous, tremendous wealth. They can put a great emphasis upon heaping unto themselves riches. But all that happens with greater riches is a need for greater security to protect your riches. And there's worry of your riches leaving and all sorts of things. Yes, there are some niceties that can be had with the riches, but we understand here that Ahab and Jezebel were not satisfied. The idolatry that they were engaging in, that they had sold themselves to, was not something that satisfied their soul. And the Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, thou shalt not covet. They also had false witness. They had idolatry. I mean, they are breaking one commandment after another. But they coveted in his heart so much. And we find that in this covetousness, that it actually changed his countenance. There are individuals that say, I would love to have this, whatever this is, an item, a vehicle, a house, you name it. This is something this individual really, really wants. And if they don't get whatever that item is or that person, or they don't get that, their countenance, I mean, their attitude is off. They might be more moody. You name it. This person doesn't get whatever this item or person or relationship or something they're really, really wanting. And because they don't have that, it changes their mood. That's covetousness. It's covetousness. And, I mean, what they are doing here in the first nine commandments really focuses on outward conduct, making and worshiping idols, stealing, murdering, honoring parents, the Sabbath day, so on and so forth. But in the 10th commandment, it gives a understanding. This helps Saul of Tarsus, you know, to realize what a sinner he really was. It was a commandment that helped a wealthy young ruler, which would eventually refuse the Lord when he looks into the mirror of the law. If you remember the story, the wealthy man comes to Jesus and says, give up all that you have. Now, Jesus understood that that man was basing his goodness upon his wealth. Here in Ahab and Jezebel, they have wealth, they have power, they have position. So Ahab masks his covetousness by offering to buy the vineyard. We find that. In verse 2, actually, he says, "Give me thy vineyard." He doesn't ask him what it's going to cost. He does. And he says, "I will, you know, I'll give you the worth of it in money." But he says, "Give it to me. I want it." No, it would may have been a reasonable offer. But Naboth, the wonderful thing here is Naboth was more concerned about honoring the Lord than he was in pleasing the king. Naboth knows, as it said here, verse 3, that God owns the land. You know what? God owns what we have. God owns what we belong, what belongs to us, right? Things that we have in our possession, the Lord owns it. He gave us the funds to purchase them. And Naboth knew the land belonged to the Lord, and he had loaned it to the people of Israel to enjoy as they obeyed his covenant. Naboth had. And we also understand that land that was in a family in Israel's time needed to stay within the family. It wasn't to be sold off. But Ahab doesn't care. So by the very law, Naboth is forbidden from selling the land. It's been given to his family. And Ahab displays what a child he is. He goes to bed and he pouts. In verses 5 through 10, as we read, "Thou shalt not bear false witness," right? The ninth commandment. We understand that truth is the cement that holds society together. When truth is gone, everything else starts to fall apart. When truth doesn't matter, we just came out of a pandemic period where there was a lot of things that were fake, that were not true, and were perpetuated as truth. And sometimes even perpetuated as truth by those with power and money. In Isaiah 59:14, "And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter." It doesn't matter on truth for many. And this is the case of Ahab and Jezebel. They don't care that the land belongs to Naboth. They don't care what the law says that Naboth is not supposed to. I mean, God's word in that time told them, "This is your land. Keep it in the family." It was even if a family had only girls, that the land was to stay in that family, even if there was only girls left, and it wasn't given over to a young man. But Jezebel is, "I have the power, and I will do what I want to do. I don't care about truth. I don't care about what's right or wrong. What's right to me is right for me." Is that not like what we have today, a very relativistic idea? Everything is relative. So essentially, the idea is what's right for me, what's good for me, is what is good, right? And that's her thinking. And there is no moral absolutes. There is no "thus saith the Lord." And if God says it, well, it doesn't matter. She just says, "I don't care." They broke God's law, and she fabricates a lie. This is false witness. False witness is to tell a lie, and to tell a lie about someone else, and in this case, the false witness, with the intention of harming them. So in the court of law, they lie. They lie. And they do not tell the truth. Recently had some things that were very reminiscent of this. There were some plain verbal truths, verbal lies that were given, perpetuated, and it didn't matter. Truth didn't matter. But in Jezebel's case, her husband's a king. She came from Phoenicia. She was a Gentile. She says, "Well, those are Jewish laws. They don't apply to me. I don't care. Leave me alone." Now, Samuel warned about this kind of monarch. I mean, Samuel told his people, he says, "You don't want a king. They will take your land." Jesus would even caution his disciples not to follow the philosophy of governing, but to serve the people in love. You know, a true leader uses their authority to build people up, not to build their authority. People are not expendable. So Jezebel even throws in some religion. Verse 12, they proclaim a fast. Well, we're on trial. We'll call a fast and we'll get the people to follow along with us. Hey, we make it more religious, right? Just because there's some religious exercises does not mean it's necessarily God's will. And so if you sugarcoat your scheme with something religious, the people will quickly accept it. That's their thought. No matter how legal and spiritual the royal edict may have looked, in the sight of God, it's a lie, and God judges liars. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, Proverbs 6:16. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. What's the first thing that we find as an abomination? A proud look. So that's pride. Number two, a lying tongue. And hands that shed innocent blood. And heart that devises wicked imagination. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. They break every last one of those. Every last one of those. I mean, the false witness, sowing discord among the brethren. You name it, Ahab and Jezebel have broken it. And they continue with her, she continues with her scheme of murder. Now, we understand from the scriptures that they needed two witnesses. And the judges, Deuteronomy 17, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. Deuteronomy 19 and Numbers 35. So you have to have more than one witness. It can't just be one person saw it. It has to be at least two witnesses in order for a person to be convicted of wrong, of death, right? That they need to be put to death. So in every town here in Israel where Ahab is at, there are men of Belial, men of Satan, worthless fellows as the scriptures would call them. I mean, they're good for nothing. These are men that you can buy off to say what you want them to say. And so Jezebel buys these men out. And they curse, and they accuse Naboth of cursing God. And that was a capital crime as seen in Leviticus chapter 24. Let's look at there real quick. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 13. You can see that for yourself. Leviticus 24, verse 13. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall surely stone him, shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. Isn't it convenient that they invoke the law when it is convenient for them? I mean, it's a government that invokes the laws that are convenient, and they discard laws that prevent them from doing what they shouldn't. And this is exactly what they do. And cursing the king was dangerous because he was God's appointed ruler. And so they say, he cursed God and he cursed the king. He has to be put to death. And so they go through the law. And these men, they tell the lie and they steal his vineyard. Verses 14 through 16 here in 1 Kings 21, we read about that. He was stoned. And notice with me also that Ahab gets up happy and receives the vineyard that Jezebel had stolen. Nobody in the family was alive of Naboth who could have taken the land, and so that's hence why Ahab feels like he has a right to take it. The vineyard did not, you know, did not even belong to Naboth. It belonged to the Lord, and Naboth knew that. And Ahab stole God's property. If ever two people were guilty of blasphemy, it's Ahab here and Jezebel. Now, verses 16 through 29. And it came to pass, 1 Kings 21, it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine." Uh-oh. You're in some big trouble. And Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" And he answered, "I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin." And Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, and of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, excuse me, "The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard these words, that he rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring evil, will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. You know, sometimes Amos 3:7, the kind of the mindset Amos hears, the word of God says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets." And, you know, it is thought, you know, maybe Ahab and Jezreel think, we're going to get away with it. We're going to get Ahab's, or we're going to get Naboth's land. And there will be no consequences. Unfortunately, we have a circumstance of a God who sees it all. You haven't heard about here in chapters 20 and 21 from Elijah. He's kind of gone silent. He was there in chapter 19. We spoke about him. Elijah's now given the assignment, "I want you to go to an evil king. I want you to go to Ahab, who shed innocent blood." You know, Elijah was called by Ahab at one time the troubler of Israel in chapter 18. And Ahab would die dishonorably, and the dogs would lick his blood. Jezebel would be eaten by the dogs. God also says, "Listen, your descendants, they're all going to be eradicated. There was none that worketh evil, none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord." What a horrible, horrible eulogy. If you get up at the death of Ahab and said, "This is what's written of Ahab, there was none that did work evil in the wickedness in the sight of the Lord as did Ahab." You know, that's not something that's positive. Ahab and Jezebel live for their emotions, they live for themselves, they live for money, and their outcome was quite unfortunate. They had years of sinful pleasure, selfish pursuits, but it would end in judgment, and obviously, as we also know from the scriptures, end in eternal hell. For Jezebel, at the least, and instead of going home to pout, as he had done before, we finally see a change in Ahab. What does he do? He repents. You know what God does in our lives sometimes? He will bring us to the place of absolute brokenness. He will bring some bad news our way. One thing we don't find in this passage of Scripture is we don't see Jezebel's reaction to Ahab's repentance. Now, God didn't cancel the appointed judgment upon Ahab. He would still, you know, die and the dogs would eat him. You know, that idea, he'd be dishonored, you know, die dishonorably and the dogs would lick his blood. And Ahab was slain on the battlefield. The dogs would lick his blood at the pool of Samaria. 2 Kings, chapter 9, verses 14 through 37. You can read about that there, where he's slain on the battlefield. 1 Kings chapter 22, we'll read here. 1 Kings 22, verses 37 and 38. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria, and one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. The dogs licked his blood. Joram's blood on Naboth's property. Just as Elijah had predicted. Ahab's repentance was very short-lived. He would end up trying to make a treaty with them of Judah. But God had given him an opportunity to repent, and he did for a very short time. It's kind of like an individual that realizes life is falling apart. I need God. They turn to God. When life becomes better again, then they turn away from God and they no longer need him. How many people are like that? How many people have been in churches when life is bad, life gets good again, and they become prosperous, and they have money, and they no longer step foot in church again? God is only a convenience to them. He is not their God. And the influence of Jezebel upon Ahab cannot be easily, you can't easily talk about how much she influenced him. I mean, when he married her, he sold himself into sin. And we find, you know, if you were to look at there in 2 Kings 9, how Ahab died, it was a horrible, horrible death. Let's look at that. And then we'll have to pick up next week. But 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 14 through 37. I mean, you would think of all the miraculous works that occurred in Ahab's day. I mean, for God to send lightning from heaven to entirely consume an ox, the water, the stones, everything completely obliterated, the dust gone. A miraculous power. Elijah says, no rain, there's no rain for the next 3 years. He prays that there is rain and the rain returns. He sees God deliver Ben-Hadad into his hands twice. And yet, he's an individual that his emotions and the following of his heart is what matters more than anything else. He and Jezebel living the good life, if you would. But the good life is in absolute rebellion to God. 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 14 through 37. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nun, conspired against Joram. Now Joram had kept Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, because of Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram was returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds that the Syrians had given him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, If it be your minds, then let none go forth nor escape out of the city to go tell in Jezreel. So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. And Ahaziah, the king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. And there stood a watchman on the tower. Yeah, it goes on. There stood a watchman of the tower in Jezreel, and he spied the company of Jehu as he came, and said, I see a company. And Joram said, take an horseman and send to meet them, and let him say, is it peace? So they went on horseback and meet him and said, "Thus saith the king, is it peace?" And Jehu said, "What hast thou to do with peace? Turn thou behind me." And the watchman told, saying, "The messenger came to them, but he cometh not again." Then he sent out a second on horseback, which came to them, and said, "Thus saith the king, is it peace?" And Jehu answered, "What hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me." And the watchman told, saying, "He came even to them, and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously." And we have read about this. Now, let's look at verse 27. "But when Ahaziah the king of Judah saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house, and Jehu followed after him, and said, Smite him also in the chariot. And they did so at the going up to Gur, which is by Ibleam. And he fled to Megiddo and died there. And his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his sepulcher with his fathers in the city of David. In the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, began Ahaziah to reign over Judah. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she painted her face and tired her head and looked out a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, Had Zimri peas who slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, Who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs, and he said, Throw her down. So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trode her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, Go, see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found none, no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, This is the word of the Lord, which you spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, This is Jezebel." She was completely obliterated, completely eaten up. God got a hold of her. And you know what the fact is? If we live against the Lord, there will be judgment. And we need to honor the Lord by our lives. Jezebel and Ahab are horrible examples. But thankfully, God does give us the reassurance that if we repent, we can receive a restored relationship with Him. So let's pray, and we will be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You. We thank You for this day. We thank You for Your wonderful grace. I do plead the blood of Christ upon it. And Lord, I pray that we would just recognize and realize how much we need You. Thank You for being an amazing Savior. In Your precious name I pray. Amen. God bless you.